I really appreciated your illustration this morning. I was in a men's meeting in Kentucky a couple months ago. And it was interesting. There was like a 60-year-old man or 63-year-old guy that just got saved. And man, he was on fire for God. And he shows up to this men's meeting and he said, "You know, I didn't know I worked around so many Christians. My office is filled with Christians." And I thought, you know, how sad. What an indictment on these guys. It was kind of like when you poured that chocolate into that milk, it went straight to the bottom and it stayed there. You know, and how many people, their lives, you know, they've accepted God, but he's just down in there somewhere. They haven't really stirred him up to let him be a part of who they really are. You know, it was very sad. I was happy for the guy, though. I was going to show you, this is the projector I was sharing with y'all last night. This is what we're now using in Africa. And if I can turn this thing, oh, there it is, right there. There's the on button. I was going to show you. It's very, very handy little tool. You can see it on the wall right there. So anyway, this is what we're using to show videos with, and it sure is easier than hauling around big projectors and all that kind of stuff. And this actually has about 15 movies inside of it, and it all goes on this little bitty chip right here. Show that to you. Pretty cool. There's 15 movies on that. Can you imagine? I tell you, technology sure makes it easier to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Also, I just wanted to remind you, we do have some refrigerator prayer cards out front, and if y'all would grab one if you don't have one, we'd appreciate that. They're just right out front. They have a little magnet on the back of them. You know, the gospel says, Christ, when he was sending out his disciples, he said, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, and therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." I started teaching in a church that was made up of 85% converted Muslims, and I got built a good, close relationship with Pastor Ahmed Ajay, and he is the head overseer of this church, and he taught me a lot of things, and this is one of the things he taught me. And he was talking about this scripture here. First thing he taught me is that sheep do not attack wolves. And I tell you, when you're talking to people of other faiths, it does you no good to fight and argue with them. You need to learn to talk to them. And they can be talked to, okay? And that's just, it's learning some of the keys to the people's hearts. And, you know, like when I'm sharing with people, a lot of times I was at a airport one time. I heard a police officer's phone go off, and it was an Arab song. So I walked over to him. I said, "Are you a Muslim?" And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Oh, I found great help in your book." He said, "Are you a Muslim?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." He said, "You're a Christian and you found hope in my book?" I said, "Yes, and you can too. It's in Surah 355. So he took out his pen and he wrote Surah 355 on the palm of his hand. And I said, "In fact, why don't you read Surah 342 through 55? So he wrote that. And then he asked me a very common question. He said, "How many times should I read it?" You know, and I wanted to grab him and say, "Till you get it." But I didn't say that. I said, "You need to read it 10 times. He said, "Okay, fine." But that's the section in the Quran where Allah's talking to Jesus, and he says, "I'm going to cause you to die, and I'll raise you to myself, and I will make those who follow you superior to those who reject you until the day of resurrection." So you see, if you just learn those little nuggets like that, and little things that you can throw in there, it's very, very handy. So learn to talk to them, and I still don't have control. There I do. Can everybody see that snake? Okay. Ahmed came to me one day and he said, "Danny, do you see a lot of serpents in Africa? Because we live in a kind of a jungly village up in the north." And I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "They're everywhere, but they've learned to blend in." See, let's next picture. He said, like that. Snakes blend in, but for a purpose. And that's what Christ was trying to tell his disciples. When you go into another culture, as best you can blend into that culture, you're going to have much greater success. And so, you know, it's hard for me to blend into the African culture for obvious reasons, but I at least try to dress like them, okay? And so that's why it's really cool. Down in Mexico right now, there's a lot of Mexican people that want to be missionaries. They're being trained up to speak Arabic so they can be sent to these Arab countries overseas because they blend in so well if they can just speak the language. The Great Commission is to therefore go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, as you read earlier. That last part, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I tell you what, I was heartsick when I got back to America this time, and I started seeing people post stuff on Facebook of other preachers and what they're teaching. And these are people who have sway over millions of people. And they're teaching stuff like, you know, who are we to tell people that Christ is the only way? And another one made the statement, there has to be multiple ways to God because we all have such varied lives. If I were a missionary being trained up under their tutorage, and I was in Africa and I had a young Muslim boy come to me and say, you know, tell me about Jesus, I don't think I would have told him, oh, he's the only way. You follow me? I would have taught him something totally different. I would have said, hey, if Islam is your way, brother, then you follow in Islam. Because that's what these guys are teaching. So it's very important that you understand what Christ taught before you go and export it overseas. Amen? In Luke it says, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. David Ravenhill says, this is kind of a Reader's Digest version of the Bible. He said, if you take the entire Bible and shrink it down, it's all covered right there. Because from Moses, Jesus was taught in Old Testament. He was taught all the way through the Bible. The whole Bible is about the redemption of mankind back to God. That's what the whole scriptures are about. And in fact, when we go in and I'm teaching, I'm doing storytelling, just like when I went into that butcher shop I shared with y'all last night. You don't want to go in there preaching Jesus, 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 because they've heard it. They don't want to hear it. They stick their fingers in their ears. But what you do is you go in there and you start telling stories out of the Old Testament, because that's what they can relate with. And then you can, later on, when you built that rapport, you can go, remember when I told you about that lamb that was slain to cover the man and woman? That was Jesus. Remember that boat that man built and it floated the righteous to safety? That was Jesus. So you can go back and recount these things. So that's how you use some wisdom whenever you're teaching Muslims in this. So anyway, this is a great one right here. I just bought a book called Jesus in the Old Testament, and it is great. It's going to be such a good tool for me to learn to tell those specific stories, and he is all over Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So what is the message that we're supposed to be taking to the world? Repentance and forgiveness. Not just forgiveness. Not, you know, I read a book, I got time. I may have shared the book with y'all before, but it was a lady by the name of Landa Cope wrote a book called Old Testament Templates. And Landa Cope has been a lecturer for a group called Youth with a Mission, been with them for about 20 years, gone all over the world teaching people how to share their faith in Christ, how to win people to the Lord. And she wrote this book, and she was talking about how that she was sitting in her home in America watching a BBC report one day, and the BBC report came on and said, you know, those Christians claim that when they become a certain percentage of a society, it has a positive impact on the entire society. They said, well, let's put that to the test. So they brought their cameras from England. They came to America. They looked for the most church city in all the United States, and they ended up in Dallas, Texas. They said that more people get up on Sunday morning in Dallas, Texas, and go to church than any city in the United States. So they started looking at, well, how is Christianity impacting Dallas, Texas? So they started looking at all the social ills of Dallas, Texas. They looked at the incarceration rate, the teen pregnancy rate, all these things. And they found that Dallas, Texas was as bad or worse than any major city in the United States. Well, they took that report around to the big mega churches in the Dallas area and showed it to them. And they basically were telling them, your Christianity is having no effect whatsoever. And she said, without exception, in one way or another, every church leader said, that's not our concern. We're spiritual leaders. Isn't that pathetic? Isn't that pathetic? And I'm telling you, I read books that said every person in South Africa has been saved 15 times. You follow me? What we've done is we've asked people to add Jesus to your life. Just add Jesus. And they're happy to add Jesus. They don't want to offend anyone. It's like that old saying that there's no atheists in foxholes, you know? It's a wrong message when we go around and say, accept Jesus, accept Jesus. The scripture is repent and receive forgiveness. Amen. So what we preach is very important. In Jeremiah, it's kind of interesting that the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I have appointed you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build up and plant." It's interesting that he put it in that order. He said, "I've sent you over there to uproot and to tear down and to destroy and overthrow and to build and to plant." It's kind of like the Ray Comfort's deal about the importance of preaching law before grace and talking about how if you just run around talking about the grace of God, you're scattering seed on ground that's never been broken. It's hard, it's crusty, and you start talking about the grace that's been extended to man, they won't receive it. But if you'll use the law and break the ground, now when you spread that seed of grace, that seed has opportunity. So it's first a breaking up and a tearing down. Man has to see his position in the face of a holy God before you can start preaching to him the grace that's been extended to him, or it'll make no sense to him. Okay. So anyway, that's what we're supposed to be preaching. It's interesting. When we first went to Africa, I remember sitting in the dining area of the head of the ministry that we were with, and we were with several other missionaries, and my wife made the statement. She said, "We're here to change their culture." And, oh man, the head of the ministry, he went off on my wife like crazy. And he said, "You know, we're not here to change their culture." I said, and I confronted him. I said, "Wait a minute. Every time you preach, you're telling people to change the way they live life, the way they see life." And I said, "Even as Americans, there's things that are accepted in our culture that as Christian I cannot live with." You follow me? I have been called to change my culture and the way I see things to see things the way God sees things. Amen? So it's important that we have this idea in mind. Now, I use this little guy. Did I change that? You're ahead of me. Okay. Okay, so in other words, when I get on a topic and I go too long on it, I got you. Okay, I'm with you. Okay, go to the next one. You're good. You're good. I use this as an illustration. We have a partnership here. I appreciate it. I use this illustration. I have a little guy that's got the E on his sweater there. He's Mr. Evangelist. And he's got a little guy right there that says, "I want to know Jesus." And he's trying to get this guy across that body of water to glory on the other side. And he's got two vehicles that he's going to use to try to get this guy across that body of water. He can use a truck or he can use a boat. Now, God can use the truck. He made an axe float in the Old Testament. So he can work miracles, okay, and get people saved in spite of the gospel you share with them. But it's so much easier if you put people into a boat that was designed to get them across the body of water, right? So that boat was designed to get him across that body of water. That's the difference to me between preaching a good gospel and a bad gospel. Okay, you can go to the next one. This is, to me, and I've shared this with y'all before, but this is an example of the product of a bad gospel. Okay, I pulled up behind this taxi one day, and it had Playboy blazing across the back of it with Jesus in the middle of it. And I flagged this guy down, and he pulled over to the side of the road. And he got out, and he came back and talked to me. He said, "Is there a problem?" I said, "Well, there's not a problem, but I'm just trying to understand the message you're trying to communicate to me." I said, "Are you a Playboy?" And he went, "Oh, yeah, I like the women." I said, "Well, then why is Jesus' picture right in the middle of that thing?" He said, "Oh, because I'm a Christian." I went, "Wait a minute." I said, "How can you be a Christian and be a playboy?" He said, "Oh, because I believe in Jesus." Well, we happened to be across the street from a very large building. And I pointed at that building. I said, "Sir, do you see that building over there?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "If I filled that building with demons, and I walked into that building filled with demons, and I asked them, how many of you in this room believe in Jesus?" I said, "How many hands would go up?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." I said, "Well, I'll tell you. Every hand would have gone up. Because the Bible declares you believe in God and you do well, for I tell you the demons believe in God and they shudder at the very thought of him." So if all that was necessary to be a Christian is to believe in God, then even the demons are going to be saved. It was so funny. I was in a fundraiser up in North Texas about 3 weeks ago. The fire department was doing this fundraiser. I sit across from this old man and he is a Church of Christ, and we got in this conversation, and one of the things he said to me, he says, "You know, I don't believe that you can be saved just believing in Jesus. I think it's more than that." And I said, "Well," and I told him this illustration. I said, "I believe it too." And one of the things that Brother Harry taught me was that the problem that we have is in our Bible, when you read and I'm sure y'all taught this to everybody, right? But When you read the scripture, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll save. That word believe, the original word was pistio. And we did not have a word in the English language that meant the same as pistio. So we took two Anglo-Saxon words. We used the word be, which is to live, and lethen, which is in accordance with. So the original word was be lethen, and it meant to live in accordance with. So it was a biblical word, and it was taken out of the Bible, shortened to the word believe. It was taken out of the Bible. We use it in our common everyday language. And now when you say the word believe, it's like, I believe this floor is carpeted, or I believe those lights are on, or I believe this is on. But that's not what that word originally meant. It meant to live in accordance with something. So when you read that scripture in the Bible, it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. It means to live in accordance with Christ, not just to give mental assent. Amen? You can go to the next one. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When I first went to Ghana, I had studied under Brother Harry and Dean Harvey and a lot of the guys in this church for years, and they had really helped me kind of mold my understanding of God and where we were supposed to go with this whole thing. But then when I got to, you know, our support base, we are non-denominational, which has really worked out well for us because I put movies into other languages. And when the Methodists want to go do outreaches, I'm able to go with them. I show the movies. When the Baptists want to go, so I work with all the ministries in Africa, okay? And they wouldn't work with me if I was with a denomination. So that's worked out well. But because our support base is so broad, you know, some people are coming to me and saying, oh, you need to be preaching on healing because there's so much sickness over there. And someone else says, oh, no, you'd be preaching on prosperity because they're so poor over there. Everybody has their own idea what you should be preaching, and I had my idea what I should be preaching. But there was a guy that was doing an around-the-world trip out of Tennessee. He came through Ghana, and I met him, and he gave me this book. It's called This Gospel of the Kingdom. And I figured the guy was Jehovah's Witness, so I just kind of blew him off and said, thank you for the book. And he said, why don't we meet tomorrow and talk about it? So I conveniently didn't meet with him the next day. But after he left, I read his book, and he is not Jehovah's Witness, and it really changed the way I understood the gospel, okay? You can go to the next one. I started understanding the gospel to help us to know that when we get saved, Paul said, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So in Africa, this message preaches a whole lot easier than it does in America because we have never lived under a king or under a chief. We don't know what that means. But the gospel is that every one of us, for some season in our life, were citizens of the kingdom of darkness. But the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So for some season in our life, we were citizens of a kingdom of darkness. And while we lived in that kingdom, we learned the ways of that kingdom. And in that kingdom, everything revolved around me and what made me happy. The girl I dated was for my happiness. The job I took was for my happiness. The car I drove was for my happiness. Everything, every decision I made was based on what's going to make me happy, okay? And when we get saved, and I know a lot of people understand that when they get saved from eternal damnation, they get saved from hell, they get saved from separation from God, whatever. But they don't really, most of them don't understand they were saved to something. And what they were saved to was a brand new kingdom. And for you and I to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to bow our knee and surrender our life over to the king of the new kingdom. It was interesting. One week I was there in Africa, and I like on a Monday, I started having all these ideas in my head about that book, remember back in the 60s, it was I'm Okay, You're Okay? And then John Lennon's song about Imagine There's No Heaven. Well, both of those songs have to deal with the idea of you don't push your values on me and I won't push my values on you and we will live at peace with each other. And I started thinking of how ludicrous that is because, you know, there's no way that we can live at peace with people who have a different understanding of truth. And a different understanding of what we're supposed to be about in this world. And I really just started thinking about this and, you know, the fact that, you know, if I believe it's good to have children and I let my children play out in my front yard and my neighbor across the street thinks it's okay to get drunk and drive through people's front yards, he and I can't possibly live at peace with each other. You follow me? His ideas and my ideas are so far apart. So it's not an idea, a thought that, well, you know, I'm not going to push mine on you and we can live peace. And I happened to go into an office one time of some fairly well-educated Ghanaians, and one of them asked me the question. He said, Pastor, why is it the world just can't live at peace with each other? And it was like God had been loading my gun all week, and I just unloaded all my barrels on these guys, you know? And they said, that makes so much sense. Can you come back and teach us more about the Bible? You follow me? People know that's right. This is the correct. But anyway, I believe that the reason that the kingdom of God does work is that for you and I to be citizens of this new kingdom, we voluntarily lay down what we hold to be right and wrong, and we submit ourselves to a uniform code of law. If God says it's law, it's right, and God says it's wrong, and my opinion means absolutely nothing. You follow me? And so the idea is that we leave the kingdom of darkness and become citizens of a brand new kingdom of light. And the king of this kingdom was asked one time, what is the greatest commandments in your kingdom? And he said, I tell you, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two, the entire law rests. Okay? Well, in case you don't understand what he was saying there, what he was saying is that if you keep these two commandments, you keep them all. Okay? So, and me is not in the equation there. My happiness is nowhere in the equation. I'm no longer to be living for self. I'm supposed to be now living for God and my fellow man. The Bible says, and I don't know if I have it on there or not, but the Bible says that Christ died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for he who died for them. So that should be our end for which we live now. That's what repentance is all about. It's for living for God and our fellow man. Okay, you can go to the next one. Brother Harry made the statement one time, I heard him lecture on this, and he talked about how entering the kingdom of God was like going through the narrow end of a funnel. And I thought, boy, what an intriguing idea. So I went and bought a big metal funnel, about that big around, but the neck on it was too big for what I wanted to do. So I took a screwdriver and a hammer, and I started beating the neck of that funnel in, and I ended up looking like a star, okay? I didn't mean for it to, but that's what it ended up looking like. And I used to hold this funnel up, and I would talk to people about the Bible declares that there's great liberties for those who are citizens of the kingdom of light. But in order to get in the kingdom of light, you have to go through the gate. And Christ said, I am the gate. And anyone who tries to come in another way is a thief and a robber. So I would take a carrot, and I'd start pushing that carrot through the neck of that funnel. Well, when I start pushing that carrot through the neck of the funnel, peelings would start coming off of it. And I started talking about the things you can't take into this kingdom with you. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you're a gossip, if you have hatred for your fellow man, you follow me? You can't take these things into your kingdom. And one of the things that I know is that, and we've all heard the testimonies about someone maybe has, you know, they've had a foul mouth all their life, or they've had hatred for somebody, and when they got saved, they gloriously gave that up. And praise God, I know that happens. But I also know that there are deeply ingrained habits in our lives that don't please God. He cannot allow them to stay in his kingdom, and he has to literally rip them off of us. You follow me? And what you and I have to do is we have to be careful that we don't harden our necks and stiffen our necks and say, I'm not going to change. And nor can we back out of the process. We have to allow God to put us through the process. And what's cool is when you pull that carrot out on the other side, guess what it's shaped like? A star. And the Bible says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Hallelujah. So the idea is that God is going to make us, but he is going to certainly discipline us and bring things about in our lives that will make us to change to become like Christ. You go to the next one. I use this illustration here. I got this from another pastor. I don't know if I shared this with y'all or not. But there was this pastor talking about his little boy came into his study one day, and the little boy was throwing up in his hands. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, Pookie is eating his poo. He had a little brother that was eating his poo. And so the father jumped up and ran in there, and sure enough, this little boy had all of his face. And the father said, there was no throwing up in my hands. He said, I had to grab a trash bucket, and I started just up chucking in this trash bucket. He said, what do you do in a situation like that? He said, I call my wife. That's what you do. So he called his wife and said, sweetheart, you got to come help. You got to come help. And the mother came in with a warm cloth and washed the Oreo cookie off his face. Okay? But see, what they believed impacted them. And it's true with all of us. What we believe impacts the way we will conduct life. Okay? You can go to the next one. Let's show this video. I want to show you this is an example.
You have a dog?
Yes.
Love your dog?
I do love my dog.
Yes, I do. I love animals. Okay. Well, your pet dog and your rotten neighbor are drowning. You'd only save one of them. Who would you save?
That is a tough one.
You'd only save one?
Mm-hmm. Why are you hesitating?
I think I would save my dog.
I don't know why I'm really hesitating. Because, I don't know, I feel like people would see me as a bad person if I said the dog.
I'll save my dog.
So, is your neighbor not worth saving?
Well, he's not worth saving more than my dog is.
I'd go with the dog.
I mean, you would want to save the animal, so I would want to save my dog.
Well, we're animals. I believe we're all equal. I don't think humans have, like, a higher, like, place.
So, you think dogs are more valuable than human beings? Do you believe in evolution?
Yes, I do.
So, it's just a matter of survival of the fittest. Your neighbor's a primate. And you've got a canine, and you like the canine more than you like the primate. Would that be right?
Pretty much, yeah. I mean, it's survival of the fittest. I mean,
You know, they asked that same question 50 years ago, and without hesitation, I'd say my neighbor. But 50 years of training of evolution in our schools, this is what you get now. And I'm telling you, it's just like, you know, I was in Africa one time, I was watching Al Jazeera TV, and they were showing the Mickey Mouse show in Saudi Arabia. And this Mickey Mouse came out with the bullet belts across his shoulders like that, and a machine gun. And he was out there telling the kids that Christians and Jews are good for nothing but to be slaughtered. Well, you start beating that into the head of a child when they're that big, why would you be shocked when they're 20 years old and they think it's okay to go out and murder, you know, and kill Christians and Jews? It's been pounded into their little heart. You know, now, one of the things that I do believe in is that God, the Bible says that God has written His laws in the heart of man. Okay, so, and I've used this before, that every, you know, any village I go into, people know it's wrong to steal because they don't like to be stolen from. And they know it's wrong to murder because they don't like to murder. Or they don't want to be murdered. You follow me? But I'm telling you, the scriptures tell us that our conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. And I use illustrations like if I took my hand and I took a hammer and I slapped my hand, ooh, boy, it would hurt like crazy. I slap it again, it hurt like crazy. But you know I can hit my hand so many times I don't even feel it. And our conscience is the same way. You can abuse someone's conscience so much to where those things that should bother them doesn't bother them. That's why the Bible says that a foolish man will mock at guilt. A foolish man was somebody who lived a foolish life, and now they got thrown in jail for murdering or for knocking someone in the head and stealing their purse or whatever. And you can go to them all day long and say, you know, you shouldn't have done that. And they go, huh, who cares? Who cares? They just mock at guilt. You follow me? They don't feel any guilt at all because they've had their conscience whammed so many times over their lifetime. But that's not the way they were when they were born. I had a missionary we were butted heads one time in Africa, and this lady said, you know, growing up, I didn't know there was a God. And I said, yes, you did. She said, no, I didn't know there was a God. And I said, yes, you did know. She said, I'm telling you, I didn't know there was a God. And I said, then the Bible is a lie. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible plainly says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen and understood by that which was made, and therefore no man will be with an excuse. And what that's saying is that no man is going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know you existed. You see, because He's already written it in our hearts. But it does concern me that people have had their conscience whacked so much that they're not conscious of God anymore. I should move on. Sorry. I just wanted to show you. If you talk about how... let me back up. Go back before I get onto that. Nope. Okay, just leave it right there. Nope. It doesn't matter. Okay, one of those. Doesn't matter. Here a while back, I heard a rabbi, his name is Rabbi Lapkin, and he gave a great illustration. He said, imagine a man slept through an earthquake in Los Angeles, and he wakes up in the morning, and he walks out into his living room, and his china cabinet has fallen off of the wall, and his china is busted everywhere, and he looks at that, and he says, I told that carpenter to attach that better to the wall. Look at the mess it's made with my china and stuff. And he goes out and he opens the front door and he sees fire coming out of a manhole from a busted gas line. And he goes, wow, city crews are sure going to be busy today. And then he sees water flowing down the street from a busted water line up the way. And he goes, wow, isn't that strange that all this would happen in the same day like this? And he gets in his car and he starts driving down the road and he sees an overpass that's buckled and fell down, okay? Well, see, in his mind, these are all individual incidences that happen because he slept through the causation, okay? And Rabbi Lapkin said, America, we slept through the causation of the ills for our day. We see the breakup of the family and the divorce rate and the teen pregnancy and the drug problems. We see them as individual problems, but they were the causation happened back in 1963 when we pulled the Bible out as the standard by which we will conduct ourselves as Americans. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, now we'll go to the... I want to show you these slides. This happened. Look, this is the birth rate for unwed mothers. It goes from 51. In 1963, when we took the Bible out of the school, look what happened to the birth rate amongst unwed mothers. Go to the next one. Divorce rates. Again, clocking is actually going down prior to 62, and look what happened after 1962. Go to the next one. These are premarital sex, percentage of young girls at different ages. Again, every one of them have gone skyrocketing since 62. Go to the next one. This is the rape arrest. Again, it started in 65 is when they started tracking it, but as you can see, it's just gone off the charts. Keep going. Sexually transmitted diseases, same thing. It was actually trending down, and then it just shot up through the roof. Go to the next one. This is the single-parent households. It was just tracking along with population growth, as you can see, but it just skyrocketed. I did a wedding here a while back down in Mexico for a couple, and I was just shocked at how many young people showed up, and they're living together. It's like nothing. You know, anyway, I've been out of the country too long. Unmarried couples living together. Look at that. I mean, the growth is tremendous. Go to the next one. That's the only thing that's gone down, SAT scores. Look at that. So if you don't think what you believe is important, and it has a tremendous impact on life, okay? You can go to the next one. This is my last illustration. It really is. I'm going to teach y'all about a piñata. Did y'all know that a piñata has religious or spiritual beginnings? Did y'all know that? Anybody know that? I didn't know that either. But it did. When they first started making piñata, and the reason this came up in my mind is because one of our two-year-old granddaughters just had her birthday, so they had a piñata for her, and it just reminded me again of this illustration. But when they first started making piñatas, they always had 7 points coming out of it, and they had always painted real bright colors, okay? And the piñata itself represented the devil. And they always painted it bright colors, and the 7 things coming off of it were the 7 deadly sins that's spoken of in the scriptures, okay? And the guy with the stick is the sword of the Spirit. And the blindfold they put on him is so he will not be allured by the beauty of Satan. Isn't that cool? And then when he busts Satan open, there's blessings showered on everyone when Satan is out of the picture. So anyway, I wanted to bring that to your mind because that's something I have to pray over. And I tell you, right in today's society, with so many opportunities to have our attention drawn to the world, it's very important. We have to ask God, God, blind me. Blind me to the beauties of this world, to the allure of this world. Not the beauties of it, but the allure to be a part of this world. God, help me stay focused on what you need me to be focused on. Amen? So it's almost like, God, put that blindfold on me. You go to the next one. In Joshua, this is one of my favorite. I love this right here. It says, I, Caleb, was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. You know, this is something that I think all of us need to ask God to hone in our life. Let us be people who walk not by sight, but by conviction. Caleb saw the same giants in the land. He saw the same walled cities. He saw the same problems. But what was his report when he came back as one of the spies? He said, hey, we can take it. We can do this. We can do this, no problem. We can do this. You see, because God had already said, you can do this. He didn't go around and go, we can't do it, we can't do it. And I'm telling you, I get into some situations overseas where I'm wondering, can we really do this? But God said, you can do it. And then I really have to depend on Him to show me how to do it. And it's the same here. You know, whatever your neighbor or your friends or whatever they're going through, God wants them saved and He wants you to say something. And I'm always, I'll give you an example. One time I was driving down the road and I had this lady and she would run out of gas. I picked her up and I was taking her down to get some gas. And the whole time I was praying, God, what do I say? What do I say? What do I say? And I mean, nothing came. Nothing came. So we got her gas and we were driving back to her car. And I looked over at her and I said, you know what? I'm going to preach about you one of these days. She said, oh, really? What would you say? I said, well, I'm going to talk about the fact that your vehicle was designed to have something in it. And if you don't put that which it was designed to have in it, it will never go as far and it will never accomplish what it was designed to accomplish. I said, and you and I were the same way. We were designed to have the Spirit of God living in us. And if He's not living in us, then we will never go in this life as far as we're supposed to go and accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. And she looked at me and she went, that's nice. Like that. That's nice. It's like, boom, that wall is shut, you know? And I was sitting there going, God, is that it? Is that all I'm supposed to say? Is that all I'm supposed to say? And I'm telling you, it was clear as a bell. I felt like the Lord told me what to say. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I said, but we don't have to put that gas in your car. You could just push it everywhere you want to push it. And you would have thought I turned on a water spigot. This woman just started crying. She said, that's my life. She said, I push and push and push. And she said, and I'm all by myself. I said, well, that's the other part of it. God never intended on you to go through this life by yourself. He wanted to walk through this life with you. You see, I've learned to not try to see things with my eyes. I'm really trying to say, God, let me be a man who walks according to convictions. And you said that you will be with us. You will gird us up, not to be worried about what to say when we're standing in front of the people, you know, that you will show us what to do. I want to be that person. So, I mean, God is having to pull those things off of, those insecurities off my life, too, because I want to be a person who walks by conviction. I wanted to share really three things with you. First, that you not be blinded by Satan, that you keep your eyes focused on God. Hebrews 11, one of my favorite scriptures. And I enjoyed going back over Daniel this morning and stuff, and that's a great study. In fact, the whole idea of the kingdom of God, that was the first introduction to me of the kingdom of God was in the book of Daniel, you know, where the hand came from heaven and took the stone out of the mountain and crushed all the other kingdoms, and it became so big it covered the earth, and he said, and this kingdom will last forever. I love that. But I wanted to encourage you to not be blinded by the beauty of this world. Keep your eyes focused on God. The second one is ask God to mold your character so that you walk by convictions and not by sight. I have in my mind that I am clay and I'm on a potter's wheel and I will never get off that potter's wheel. Some people say, you get off that potter's wheel. I don't think I'll ever get off that potter's wheel. I want God to have His hand on me and changing me and molding me and helping me to be more like Christ for the rest of my life. I want to get rid of any anger. I want to get rid of any wrong thoughts. You follow me? I'm asking God to mold me that way. The third thing is in Hebrews 11. One of the things that I believe is that we all have an innate desire for our Father's approval, our earthly Father. Would y'all agree with that? Now, I understand that you may have been brought up by a brute and you've had your conscience smote so many times that you don't care if you please your father at all. I understand those situations happen. But as a whole, I think most people desire to have their father's approval. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about the saints of old. It talks about Abraham and Joshua and Caleb and all these guys. And it talks about how that they were people who had their eyes set on another country. And he said it wasn't the country they came from, lest they would want to return to it. And, you know, when I read that, I grew up singing in nightclubs, and there's been times I was asked to take a lounge on a cruise ship, the Carnival Cruise Lines, and be a vocalist in a lounge. And there's that draw that says, you know, what kind of a life, you know, how enjoyable would that be? But praise God, it's not been that big of a tempting thing. But I don't have my mind set on that old country. I had my mind set on a new country, and it says, and it was a heavenly country that they had their eyes set on. And it says, and therefore, God was not ashamed to call them His children. Isn't that interesting? God was not ashamed to call Him their children. I don't want God to be ashamed to call me His child. And I tell you, it comes with having your character molded to where your focus is on another country. And that scripture I was going to share with you right there in Psalms, I had one of our supporters that died, and I wrote a letter to his widow and his son. And I told her, I said, you know, all my life I've been taught that most people, you can take your fist and shove it into a bucket of water and pull your fist out of it, and the hole that's left will represent your impact on humanity. And that's, I believe that's true for most people. But I said, but that's not Steve's life. Steve fell in line with what Scriptures teach. And the Scripture says, blessed is he whose heart is set on pilgrimage. In other words, they understand, I'm just passing through. This is not my home. My home is elsewhere. Blessed is he whose heart is set on pilgrimage. It says, though he walks through the valley of Baca, he leaves behind springs that the summer rains come and cause pools to form. And isn't that what all of us want? I mean, that's what I want. I want to know that I'm walking through this life, but I'm leaving springs behind me that will provide nourishment long after I've passed through this life. And see, and that's what I did with Steve. I said, with Steve's wife, I said, you know, Steve helped us plant a church up in the Volta region. Steve helped us turn these 46 kids that were following Islam to Christianity. Steve helped us, and every one of these are springs that are continuing to provide nourishment long after Steve has passed through. Amen? And I just want to encourage y'all to do the same thing. I mean, that's what I'm heading for. I want my mind set on a heavenly country. And so I want to live today for that meeting, that day, when he looks at me and says, well done, Danny. You did good. Amen? Thank y'all for having me this morning, by the way.